Well, guys, obviously we are, 3 days from the beginning of a new year, right? And I don't know about you. I tend to start every new year with kind of mixed feelings, to be quite honest. There's a little bit of a sense of adventure, you know? But with that, and maybe this is just the way my brain works, but with that comes also a real sense of danger and nervousness about what may or could happen. What are we going to call this coming new year after it's all done? Right? We don't know. We have no idea. Is it going to be a year of hope? Is it going to be a year of promise? Is it going to be something that excited us to our very souls? Or will it be a year of heartache? Will it be a year of shattered dreams? And I know I'm being a bit of a downer here, but I've been wrestling with this stuff of late, to be quite honest. So I'm going to drag you all through it, kicking and screaming even if I have to. No, I'm kidding. But I have really been wrestling with this stuff. I want to be excited about what the Lord is going to do in the coming year. But I'll be honest with you, I am also afraid. I am afraid of the pain and hardship that I have faced in the past, and it might happen again, or some, you know, variation of it. And the evening of this past Christmas Day, quite honestly, I was feeling this more than usual. But the Lord very kindly the next morning led me to a wonderful passage of Scripture that I have read many times, honestly, while we've been studying the life of David through 1st and 2nd Samuel, and that is Psalm chapter 20. But in reading it this time, you ever notice this? How what you're going through in your life, you open up the Word, read something you've read before, and all of a sudden the Lord pours new meaning into your life from something you've read 1,000 times. He did that for me. It adjusted my perspective reading this psalm. It convicted me of my pessimism. Just call it what it is. And it allowed me to begin facing the new year with some optimistic confidence, if I can put it that way. And I just kind of began to dawn on me that this psalm is wonderfully suitable for all of us as we face a new year. Because this is a song, guys, that Israel would sing when their king would go out to battle. When the king and all of the armies were going out to battle. This is the song that Israel would sing. Okay? Before the king went out to face danger, to face the uncertainty of war, and all the things that could happen, they would sing this psalm as a prayer. As a prayer for his safety, as a prayer for victory. And understand, it was not just a little ritual that they did, you know? It wasn't, well, like when we sing Auld Lang Syne, right, on New Year's Eve. We just do it, you know? Have you ever looked at the lyrics to that song? They're silly compared to what we just sang, man, right? But we just do it. We just sing it. This is not what was happening. This was a genuine prayer to God. A genuine expression of their faith, of their trust in the power of the living God who would keep and protect the king and his armies in the middle of what was sure to be a desperate, difficult battle. They were going out to war. And with that in mind, this psalm breaks down, as you can see on your outline, into 3 sections. The first 5 verses are the people's prayer for the king that I mentioned. Verses 6 through 8, we have the king's response to that. His response to that prayer. And then finally, in verse 9, we have a shout of praise, a shout of benediction by the people. Now, I don't know if you're thinking this or not, but maybe you are. You might be thinking, hey, that's all cool and fine, but I'm not a king. And I don't have any armies, and I'm not a priest either, and I'm not going out to war. So what does any of this have to do with me? Well, guys, I am certain most of you are aware that the New Testament tells us that every single believer in Jesus Christ is both a king and a priest. Amen? That's what Scripture tells us. So when we read Old Testament passages about the kings and priests of old, we are perfectly justified to some extent in applying those things to ourselves, because they are designed to teach us how a king ought to act, how a priest ought to behave, to show us the way through our experiences. Good experiences, bad experiences, the same ones that all kings and priests have. They're there for an example. And since we are all kings and priests here this evening, whether you are facing the new year with a sense of dread or whether you are sensing it with a sense of adventure, we're all going out to battle in 2025. I don't know if that shakes you a little bit, but that is the reality. Spiritual warfare is ahead in 2025. And Psalm chapter 20 opens with a very realistic recognition of that situation. Read verse 1 with me if you would. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. Now, this is a bit of a depressing way to start a prayer and a psalm, right? Right from the start, there is a recognition that the king is heading into what? What do they call it? A day of trouble. How many of you love your days of trouble? Just looking forward to them. Oh, I just can't wait. No, of course not. None of us do. Now, how many of you expect there to be days of trouble in 2025? For you, maybe even for all of us, okay? Of course there will be. And it will not be easy to fight those battles, whatever those battles may be. Over the last couple of days, I have read, you know, at the end of the year, everybody in the media starts talking about the end of the year and the coming new year. And maybe you've read these things too, but different comments of leaders of different countries, different thinkers, different pundits of our day, commenting on what they foresee for the coming new year. Okay? And it seems to me that most, not all of them, but most of what I read could be summed up with one word: gloomy. Most people are fairly gloomy about what's coming in 2025. There was this like one wacky politician I read in Spain, I think, who predicted that utopia on earth would come this year in 2025. But other than that guy, most everyone was at least fairly reserved about how wonderful things are going to be in this coming year. The fact is, we don't know what lies ahead, do we? We do not know what is coming, but we do know that with each passing year, we face a world full of increasing danger from every side, do we not? And I mean that when I say we, I'm talking particularly us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, okay? So whether we are considering the issue of, you know, global disease and pandemics and all that sort of stuff, or the ever-present specter of war and terrorism, right down to all of the individual challenges and the fears that you and I are going to face, yeah, 2025 could be a day of trouble. It could be a dangerous year to live in. I just heard President Trump say, I guess he's not president yet, President-elect Trump said just a few days ago, he said, there are considerably more risks living today than there were even 5 years ago. And I suspect most of us understand what he's getting at. And that's nothing new, is it? Of course, Scripture tells us, and that's far more important than what President Trump says. Scripture tells us very plainly that times will grow worse, not better, as some like to teach. Okay, that Scripture says things are going to get worse. The world and even the church, Scripture says, will continue on a downward spiral until the day that Jesus arrives, until the day that Jesus returns. So, I believe that a proper question to ask as we stand on the cusp of a new year is, how are you going to find your way through it? Right? How are we going to find our way through it? Well, David, the king, the writer of this psalm, he gives us the answer. Because his day too was a day of trouble, wasn't it? Right? May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. How is he going to find his way through the day's troubles? Well, the second half of verse 1 answers that. Look what it says. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. Now that sounds good to me. Yes? That sounds, I want that. Okay? I want the God of Jacob to set me securely on high. But guys, whether you see yourself as a king or not, this is where our refuge lies. It is in the name of the God of Jacob. Only God is adequate for the situations that are ahead of us. Only He can tell us what dangers lay ahead. Only He has the wisdom and the foresight to steer a course through all of the various troubles. Only He can set us securely on high above the dangers below. That's the picture that David is painting there at the second half of verse 1. And if I may be blunt, okay, and I say this to myself as much as I say it to all of you, if you are not resting upon the God of Jacob, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. That is essentially what David is saying here. And as we have learned through 1 and 2 Samuel, David is a guy who's drawn on a lot of experience of days of trouble here, isn't he? David had a lot of them, okay? And so we can trust what he's saying. But you might wonder, why does David say the God of Jacob? I wondered that myself, right? He could have said God Almighty. He could have said Yahweh. He could have said the Lord of Hosts. He could have said a lot of different names of God here. He chose the God of Jacob. And I, for one, am very glad that he chose that specific title. You see, guys, there are two guys in the Bible that have always fascinated me and encouraged me. In the New Testament, it's Peter. All right? I mean, this guy has the disability of congenital foot and mouth disease. And I suffer from the same thing, whether it's speaking to myself in my own head or talking to other people, I deal with the same issue. But in the Old Testament, it's Jacob. It's Jacob. Jacob the maneuverer. Jacob the manipulator, the wheeler dealer, the big time operator. He thought he always had to maneuver people. Right? He had to manipulate people in order to bring a situation around to the way that he wanted it to be. He depended on his wits, his own wisdom, his cunning, his savvy, in order to accomplish what he wanted. Unfortunately, for people like that, the result is always that they are constantly shortchanging themselves. The very thing that they think they're protecting, they end up destroying. They always find themselves coming out on the short end of the bargain. You know why? Because no human being is adequate for that kind of living. There is not a single one of us who is smart enough, wise enough, as much of a forward thinker as is necessary to avoid every danger, to achieve every goal. None of us is adequate for that. So if that's the way we live, guess what? We are constantly disappointed, aren't we? And that was true of Jacob. But God found a way to free Jacob from that kind of thinking. You see, Jacob had a God, didn't he? Absolutely. And his God finally taught him lesson after lesson, painful lessons throughout the years, to abandon that way of life, that way of thinking, and to come at last to trust God, to obey God, to worship God. And Hebrews 11, you all know Hebrews 11, right? The Hall of Faith, we call that chapter. It tells us that this same Jacob was one of the great heroes of faith of the Old Testament. Why? Because he finally learned to lean on God, to trust him and obey him completely. And then when he was doing that, guess what? He didn't feel like he had to maneuver every single situation that came his way. He didn't have to be adequate to figure everything out. He could simply wait on God and worship while God acted, while God worked, right? Didn't we just sing that? Even when I don't see it, you are working. That was true for Jacob, and he learned that that was true. Guys, that is why David here refers to God as the God of Jacob. What do you and I tend to do when we are facing a day of trouble? What do? We tend to panic first, right? Don't we? We freak out because we see the danger ahead of us. And in our panic and in our fear, we start maneuvering, right? We start shifting and manipulating to try and make this dangerous situation turn out the way that we want it to or the way we need it to. We're manipulating, we're bringing pressure, we're trying to finagle the situation just like Jacob. But guys, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen? He is our rock. He was a refuge, a safe place on high 5,000 years ago for Jacob. 3,000 years ago, he was a refuge for David. And he is still a refuge in 2025 for you. For you specifically. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you and protect you in 2025. That's the prayer of the Israelites in Psalm 20, and that's my prayer for you guys and for myself, to be quite honest. And in the second verse, we are given the procedure by which the help of the God of Jacob is going to come to us, right? Look at verse 2. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I love this, right? God will send you help from the sanctuary. Now, for those of you who have studied the Psalms before, you likely know that the sanctuary always pictures the place where we meet with God. That's where God is, right? He's in the sanctuary. In Israel, of course, that was the tabernacle first. It was the temple later. This was the place where an Israelite could go to get his thoughts straightened out, to seek help, to worship, to hear God's word. There he met with God. There he heard the word of God. You're the mind and the thoughts of God. In Psalm 73, the writer is deeply troubled by the prosperity of the wicked, right? That is a problem that still bothers us today, isn't it? Do you ever watch the news and think, how in the world do these wicked people have all this money, all this stuff, all these wonderful, right? We have all struggled with that. The writer Asaph of Psalm 73, he struggled with it too. But you know what? He struggled with it. He was angry about those things, he says, until he finally went to the sanctuary. And it was there in God's sanctuary that he began to perceive the end of the wicked. There he began to see the whole story. He began to see the full picture. And as a result, his thoughts and his emotions were corrected. Guys, that's what the sanctuary does. Now, for us, day in and day out, the sanctuary is primarily the Word of God. It's not a building like this where you and I show up once a week or twice a week or three times or whatever. It is the Word of God. That is where we go for help. It is there that our minds are illuminated, that we begin to see the world the way that it really is, not the way it appears to be. Right? That's our struggle when we're looking at, you know, evil people who are wealthy and happy and whatever they appear. It's not true. It's not real. It just appears that way to us. Guys, there is not one of us here tonight who has not already learned the lesson that life is rarely the way it seems to be. Amen? Have you not found that out over the course of your life? What looks to be the answer, and what we're convinced at first is the way things are, often turns out to be exactly the opposite. Life is filled with illusion, filled with deceit. Things are not what they appear to be. And so doesn't your heart just cry out for someone to tell you the truth? Would someone just give me the truth? Right? Well, guys, that is exactly what the Bible is for. That is exactly what God's Word does. But unless you're seeking the Lord out in His Word, unless you are also, you can throw this in there, attending a church, right? That teaches the Word. And without that, there is no help. There is no counselor, no other book on its own that will do the job. There isn't. God's Word is the provision that He has made for the help of the God of Jacob to come to you. May you find help in the sanctuary. In God's Word is David's prayer. That your eyes might be opened. That you might see things the way that the God of Jacob sees them. I'm sorry to say this, but it has always amazed me how many Christians, and I throw myself in here, this includes me, how often we fail to use the Word of God when we're in trouble and hardship. We do not immediately this is me, right? All of a sudden, something happens. Some bomb is dropped in my heart. Something bad has happened in my life. My very first thought is not run to the sanctuary of God's Word. My first thought is freak out and start manipulating, start arranging, start figuring it out so that I can manage this situation. But guys, that is not what we are being told here we should do. If your furnace breaks down, what do you do? Call the furnace guy. Yeah, absolutely, right? Most of us, unless you are a furnace guy, most of us don't go grab a hammer and just start wailing away on the furnace, hoping that something fixes itself, right? If your water pipes start leaking in the wall, what do? Call a plumber. You call someone who knows what to do with it. If you're slapped with a lawsuit, what do? You call a lawyer, right? If your tooth starts hurting, what do? You call the dentist. We seem to instinctively know what to do when some of these physical things go wrong. And what amazes me again and again is that people can have their hearts broken. They can be in deep depression. They can be sick with shame or guilt. They can be driven to the brink with fear and worry, and their Bible stays closed. They don't even open it. Its promises are unread and unclaimed. And so they desperately thrash around, for some kind of help from someone, from somewhere, while the help the God of Jacob provided is ignored. Would you not agree that that is a horrible situation, is it not? That's like us wailing on our furnace with a hammer. It doesn't make sense. Why do we live that way? Why do we act so foolishly in this area of our lives? It amazes me sometimes how we have forgotten where our help comes from. It comes from the God of Jacob. It comes from His Word. It comes from His sanctuary. So may we always run there. In 2025, guys, set this in your head now. I am. That whatever bad thing comes, I am going to run to the sanctuary. I'm going to run to the Word of God, of the God of Jacob, and seek help from Him. But in verse 2, David says that not only are we going to receive help from the sanctuary, he also says there, you notice, that we will receive support from Zion. Literally, what that says is we receive strength from Zion. Now, as many of you are aware, right, Zion is another name for Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. But Scripture also tells us that Zion stands as a symbol of the invisible kingdom of God that we, you and I, are surrounded by. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that Zion, that kingdom of God, is made up of ministering angels sent out to minister to those who are to be the heirs of salvation. This is the sort of support, this is the sort of strength that we can expect to receive in the day of trouble. And how do we access that support in our trials, our tribulations? By talking to the King of Zion. Who's the King of Zion? The God of Jacob. Yeah, that's right. It is our God and Father. In other words, all of the invisible help that God can give you in the day of trouble, in that hour of pressure and need, is made available to you through prayer. It is made available to you by going to the God of Jacob. Do you guys remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus is praying. He's sweating drops of blood in the height of his agony. Is it fair to say that he was in the day of trouble? Oh yeah. Probably unlike any that you and I have faced, right? And as he is praying there, to who? To God, the Father, Luke 22:43 tells us that an angel appeared and ministered to him and strengthened him. The angel supported Jesus. Support came from Zion for Jesus. Now, I've never seen an angel, but I can tell you I have experienced the ministry of angels. I have gone into prayer before, depressed, downcast, discouraged, defeated. And while I prayed, I felt my spirit change. Have any of you been there before? Right? All of a sudden, it's lifted. It's like somebody's strengthening me. It's like somebody's supporting me. And I came out of it calm. Calm, at rest, at peace. Why? Why did that happen? Because I received support and strength from Zion. From the invisible kingdom of God, these angels are waiting to minister to those who are struggling through a day of trouble. Come on, tell me that doesn't encourage you. As you face 2025, do you not appreciate this truth? That God's kingdom will come to support you. But that isn't even all of the encouragement available. In verse 3, we have the basis and the guarantee upon which that help rests. Maybe up until this point you've been thinking, well, yeah, that all sounds really good, but it ain't going to happen for me. That never seems to work out for me. That only happens to, you know, to other people or whatever. Well, here we're going to find what the answer is to that. Look at verse 3. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Selah. Now you might think, what in the world does that have to do with me? Well, think this through, guys. The offerings of Israel, okay, were the meal offerings, the grain offerings, cereal offerings, as well as sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and calves and pigeons and other animals. Now, what did all of those sacrifices mean? Well, those sacrifices, we are told, are pictures of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned this in Acts 2:42 as we went through the tabernacle. Those sacrifices were not an end in themselves. They were a picture of the sacrifice to come that would take away the sins of the world. He is our great sacrifice, Jesus is he not? Absolutely. And these offerings speak of the foundation that he has laid and of the guarantee upon that foundation that he gives us that our prayers will be answered. Guys, how do you know that God will help you as you read his word and as you seek strength in prayer? How do you know that he will do that? Because the Son of God sacrificed himself on your behalf. That is why you know. He has given himself in order to remove any hindrance of God's love toward us. At no point as a child of God do you go before the Lord and he goes, ain't listening, not interested, you know, can't hear you. That God never ever does that. Why? Because you're so good? Because you're such a great prayer? Because you're so righteous and perfect? No. Because of the sacrifice. Because of the sacrifice that was made for you. That is why God hears your prayers. That is why God says, I will help. I will strengthen and support. Guys, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and I know you know this, our sins and our guilt were taken care of completely. Amen? Do you believe that? Okay. So, is there a hindrance at all to you receiving mercy and grace and help and support and strength from God? Does anything stand in the way of that? No. Absolutely not. God can pour it out on you without restraint, no matter what you've done, as we confess our sins and receive the forgiveness of his grace. That's the truth of Scripture. And guys, that is amazing news. That is amazing news. In fact, that is why the writer put that little word at the end of this verse that you might be wondering what it's all about. Selah. You know what Selah means? Selah in Hebrew means stop and think about what I just said. That's what it means. Pause for a moment and think about what I just said. I think the Apostle Paul, he puts it so beautifully in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? How many things? All things. So if you ever find yourself thinking, I need help, I need strength, I need support, day of trouble's coming, and you start thinking, but God's not listening to me. God doesn't pay attention to me like he does other people. If you are a child of God, you know who's telling you those lies? That's your enemy. That's the enemy of your soul. That is Satan whispering those things in your ears because it is not true. Guys, this is, as far as I'm concerned, this is one of the most marvelous things we've ever heard. There is your guarantee that God will be with you in 2025. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all while we were yet his enemies. Now that we are his children, now that we are his friends, will he not freely give us all things? You see, guys, when you come to God in prayer on the basis of Christ's sacrifice for you, you are praying in Jesus' name. Understand, guys, in Jesus' name is not the little magic formula that you tack onto the end of a prayer to make it work. I know some people have that idea in their head, okay? That is not what Scripture says. In Jesus' name means that you are praying on the basis of His sacrifice. Because of what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is, Lord, this I am bringing to you. And then you are resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you expect God to answer your prayers. That is why David says, may he remember those sacrifices. And in verse 4, we are then given the extent to which this help is available. Look at verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. Now, again, tell me that doesn't sound pretty good, right? Guys, when our hearts have been cleansed by the Word of God, by prayer, then what is left is what God wants for us. That's where a lot of our angst comes from. We want something other than what God wants. God wants what is best for us. God loves us. And when we desire something that is not what He desires, guess what? We always end up disappointed, right? Because we have not trusted in Him, His will, His provision for us. By the Word of God and prayer, our desires are going to be changed to His desires. Basically, every believer in Jesus Christ should want what God wants because we are one spirit with Him. Right? His Spirit is inside you. He dwells, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Does it not make sense that we should then want what God wants? So what do you want? What do you want in 2025? If you were to put it into words, what do you want more deeply than anything else? Now, immediately, of course, obviously, we have to eliminate from consideration here all the things that your lusts might want. Okay? Because they're not really, truly what you want, are they? What you really want is to be happy. You want to be a whole person, yes? You want joy and peace in your life. You want to be confident and courageous, able to cope with situations, able to handle what comes, and be trusting and loving along the way. Does that not sound pretty good? I think all of us would say, yeah, we want that. That's what I want. That's my heart's desire. And I think if I could read your hearts, I think I'd see that desire there too in you. Well, with that in mind, we just read God's promise. He will grant you your what? Your heart's desire. And He will fulfill all your counsel, or literally, all your purpose. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So what is your purpose? As God's child, your purpose in life is God's purpose in your life. And God promises to change your desires to be like His. And then He fulfills the promises to change those things inside of you. Guys, we have to put ourselves completely into the care of God if we want to see our heart's desires fulfilled. Just as Jacob never saw peace. For all of his work, all of his maneuvering, he never saw peace. He never saw security until he gave up trying to make his own desires come true. These are the ways by which you achieve your heart's desires. Surrender and trust in the one who promises to care for us from beginning to end. Amen? And in verse 5, we then have the fellowship of rejoicing, which comes whenever God gives us his help. Look at verse 5. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Guys, I want you to notice the word we in this verse. This is speaking of a gathering of believers, a gathering of those who follow God. We will sing for joy over your victory. Please notice that victory is never a one-man accomplishment. Ever. We love our heroes. We love to think of, you know, put people up on pedestals. And what always happens when we do that? Again, we are disappointed. We are let down. You do not win your victories by yourselves. Sometimes we think we do, but we don't. Others have played a part in it. They have entered into the battle with you, sharing the blood, the sweat, the tears. And therefore, they have a right to share in the joy when the victory comes. I know you are going to be fighting battles in the upcoming year. Tough ones, difficult ones. Maybe all the more difficult because of the way the world is today. But never forget this. Others who love you, right here among us, are going to be praying for you. They're going to be praying with you in these battles and encouraging and strengthening you. So when you come to a victory, we all need to hear about it. Okay? We all need to hear about that victory. That's part of why we gather together here. Whenever we have victories in our lives, we want you to be here, sharing the things that God has taught you, the victories that he's brought you. Why? Because then we can all rejoice together. David here is picturing a group that has gathered together and set up their banners. Now, I don't know what you think of when you read banners in the Old Testament. When I read that, I immediately think of things I see at sporting events, right? You know, you got people at a football game, right? They all got their banners, they got their signs, they got their weird, crazy outfits that they're all wearing. They're all waving towels around in the air and all sorts of different things. And they're screaming and they're shouting for joy whenever there is a gain or a victory on the field, right? That is what the church is supposed to look like, guys. That is what it is supposed to look like. And it's exactly what David's describing right here. A time when we set up our banners and rejoice with someone who has gained victory through Jesus Christ. And written on those banners are the words, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. May the Lord hear and answer your prayers. That is the sharing of the body of Christ. So, we've seen the people's prayer, right, for their king as he heads out to battle. In verses 6 through 8, we have the response of the king. And his response opens in verse 6 with confidence, a note of confidence. Look at that. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now think about what's happening here, guys. Has the king gone out to battle yet? No, he hasn't gone out. He hasn't gone out to battle. And yet, here he is declaring with confidence what is going to happen. Guys, that is the mark of a Christian. Absolutely. Chuck Smith once said, a Christian is one who is completely fearless, completely cheerful, and constantly in trouble. That is a Christian. So the king is declaring here, prior to the battle, that he is not afraid. He says, now I know. Now I know. You have all, he's saying, you all have reminded me here of God's promises, and now I know that God will help his anointed. The word anointed there means king. It's the one who was anointed as king. And since we are kings, we are God's anointed. That's who we are. And the promises of God are that he will answer from heaven and save us by the strength of his hand. We see here in verse 6 the confidence we can have as we are reminded, as we remind one another of this great promise of God. The Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. I love that. You know what? I never get tired of reading the words of Paul to his friends in the Philippian church. He is in prison when he wrote that letter, okay? He's chained to a Roman guard. And things look really, really bad because he is about to go appear before the Emperor Nero. How many of you would have loved to appear before the Emperor Nero as a Christian? Yeah, me either. And even though it doesn't look like there is much chance that Paul is going to survive, despite all of that, listen to what Paul writes. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Wow. Guys, in other words, Paul is saying here, I don't care what comes. I don't care what happens. I know this. God will reveal himself through me. And in whatever happens to me, he will be honored and he will be glorified. There is nothing you can call that but godly confidence. Right? The same that David has in our psalm. Confidence and assurance that is the result of God's rescue, God's promises, God's support, God's strength, God's victories. And along with this godly confidence, I want you to notice that the king also rejects that which is false. He rejects the lies. Look at verses 7 and 8. Some boast in chariots, some in horses. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. As I am sure you guys have noticed, the world certainly has its sources of confidence too, does it not? There's no shortage of ungodly confident people, right? But it doesn't cut it. It doesn't. That those people, that confidence is simply not adequate for the task. King David is saying that here. He knew very well that, you know, horses and chariots are actually very valuable in a battle. You want those in a war. But he also knew that if that is all you're going to trust in, you do not have much of a chance. As we have seen over and over in 1 and 2 Samuel, horses and chariots are not enough unless the Lord of glory is behind them. Amen? It doesn't really matter. Horses and chariots, they're not evil in and of themselves. They can be useful tools in battle. David knew that. It's just that they're not where you're supposed to be putting your trust, your faith. David knew that his boast had to be in the name of the Lord. As you face 2025, what are you trusting in? What are you relying on? There are an awful lot of modern day equivalents of horses and chariots, isn't there? Aren't there? Some trust in missiles and tanks, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. right? There's a modern equivalent. Some trust in ancestry and education, but I will rely on the Lord my God for success. Some trust in tranquilizers and alcohol, but I will rely on the Lord my God for comfort. Some trust in money and the accumulation of money, but I will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Here in Psalm 20, guys, we are hearing the words of faith, the settled, confident expectation of a man who has learned where true power lies, the only source of power in this world. And so what does he say? I'm not going to trust anything that's secondary to that. I'm not going to put my hope in anything if it isn't in God. I will trust ultimately in the working of the Lord my God. And guys, this too should be our heart's settled, confident declaration in the day of trouble as we move into a new year. There is no other source of power or rescue that is up to the task but the Lord your God. So, we've seen the people pray for the intervention of God in the day of trouble. We've seen the king's confidence in God, God's future intervention on his behalf. Lastly, in verse 9, we have the wonderful, triumphant shout of a benediction. Read that with me. Save, O Lord, may the king answer us in the day that we call. Now, obviously, the desire here is for God's salvation. Probably, I would suspect most of your Bibles have the word king there in uppercase. It is not talking about David the king. It's talking about God the king, okay? God is the one who can save when things are scary, when things are dangerous. In fact, the first three words of this verse are the very same words that the people cried out during Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, 9. Remember what they said? Hosanna! Hosanna! That is, save, Lord. Oh, Lord, save us, is what that means. Here, the people on that day of the triumphal entry, they were also crying out for God's salvation. Unfortunately, they were more concerned with God saving them from the Romans. Okay, I mean, I get it. I would have wanted that too. But they were more concerned about that than they were with God saving them from their own sin. And as we've already seen, God saving us from our sin and restoring us to right relationship with God the Father is absolutely necessary for any other salvation to be received in our times of trouble. But I do want you to notice that there is an implied promise of continued prayer here in verse 9. The people are essentially saying, give victory to the king as we keep calling upon you, O Lord. Guys, this is the promise to pray for one another. I don't know if that's what you do for others in this body. I don't know if you daily lift up your brothers and sisters in this fellowship, those particularly those who are struggling and in the day of trouble. But as we pray for one another, God will continue to supply us with what's needed. He will take us through the problems and the perils and the dangers and the battles of the year that lies ahead. How many of you know what you're going to face in 2025? Yeah, you might have an inkling about a few things, right? I have a feeling there might be a wedding in the coming year. Right? I mean, that sort of stuff, right? But do we know there will be a wedding? Do we know with certainty all of the things that are going to happen? No, you don't and I don't. But you know what? I will commit to praying for you. I will pray the words of this psalm for each one of you. Will you pray for me with these words too? As we approach an uncertain future, there are things we can do. We can commit to faithfully reading and studying and meditating on and memorizing God's word. We can commit to faithfully praying and seeking the Lord without ceasing. We can commit to faithfully reminding one another of God's promises, God's provision, and we can commit to faithfully praying for one another in the way that this psalm prescribes. I am absolutely confident, I am, that if we all commit these godly resolutions to heart, we are going to be able to face this year with the same confidence David had. Instead of us going through the year, and that's, I'm picturing me there, okay? Instead of going through the year like that, we can go through the year with boldness and confidence and courage. Not because we are up to it, but because the one we serve, the one who loves us, the one who holds us in the palm of his hand is up to the task. Amen. And that is a confidence and a trust that will never be disappointed. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you, Father, for giving us